So this morning's reading can be found in Luke chapter 12, from verse 32 to 40. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their masters to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. And he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch, or in the third, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
What's left to live for this morning? And it's worth saying from the get-go that we'll be having a live question time later for those who do have questions stirring up, maybe even as we just saw that come up on screen. So do be writing down questions, and Jamie will explain how we can text them in a bit. What's left to live for? And I'm really aware this morning that I don't want to be glib. It's a very easy question for me to ask because I haven't suffered very much in comparison to a lot of other people in the last 9 months. And I'm fully aware that there are some of us this morning who, even just seeing the question written out like that, well, it probably brings up for us or chimes with a kind of deep-seated pain that is coming from a very present grief. Some of us have had our lives shattered, haven't we? Worlds turned completely upside down by COVID-19. Having lost loved ones who were so dear to us that I'm guessing that for many of us their absence, well, sometimes life just feels like it's unreal, some sick fairy tale or maybe nightmare that we just don't wake up from. At other times, life just feels unbearable. Others of us have lost livelihoods, careers maybe that we've been working for years and years, and now they're gone. And we can't yet see a path out of the mess. And then there'll be others of us who are having our emotional and mental health battered month after month from the isolation, the uncertainty, the anxiety. And so I do not want to be glib with this question this morning, and please forgive me if I do venture towards that. It's not my intention. But one of the things that I find so odd about these last months is that while some of us have been acutely suffering like that, well, there have been a whole swathe of us, maybe most of the rest of us, who have been much less adversely affected. Our worlds, they've remained relatively stable. In many ways, the biggest difference is that COVID-19 has taken the edge off life. Life just has lost its taste a bit. You know, because there's no more dinner parties or birthday parties, no more being able to go out till midnight or 2 a.m. or for months not being able to go out at all, no more visiting grandparents, no summer holidays, no quiet drink in the pub without thinking about it, last minute text, shall we meet up with the mates? Life for lots of us has just become dull, hasn't it? And in a really rather undramatic way, our expectations and our worlds, they've just been shrinking. That's definitely been my experience. Shrinking to the size of the house I was in, the room I was working and sleeping in during the first lockdown. And we may be left asking, or we may find that our lives are changing in such a way that we ought to ask, what's left to live for? And I was thinking there are at least four ways, I mean, there'll be loads of different ways, won't there? But at least four ways in which we might be responding, have responded to the way in which COVID has changed our lives. We might be really honest about the fact that, look, at the moment, I can't see a way forwards. I just don't know if life is worth living for. At the moment, I need a reason to get out of bed every morning. That might be one response. Another might be to say that our life ambitions just need to be put on hold until 2021, until we get a vaccine or herd immunity, although I don't think many people are saying that anymore, are we? But life's just on hold until dot, dot, dot. Thirdly, we might have thought, actually, this has just told us that we should stop making big plans full stop for our lives, and we've just got to accept that we might find little moments of happiness in the small things of the day. Actually, we've stopped planning too far ahead. What's the point? Or we might have thought, well, I know, I'm going to hide myself from the dullness or the ache of not being free to live life as I'd hoped to. And we busy ourselves, I don't know, with maybe hobbies. People have really got back into brewing, haven't they? Brewing their own beer. Maybe we busy ourselves with hobbies, or maybe we binge on Netflix. Whatever it is, maybe that's nothing like the way which you have been trying to cope. But whatever way in which we have been trying to cope, I reckon that most of us have found, at least in the short term, that there's been a narrowing of horizons, a shrinking of ambitions, and a dreaming of less daring dreams. And into that radically different world that we find ourselves at the tail end of 2020, with all of our horizons shrunk down, I wonder if we realised, as Beth was reading, that Jesus' words are radically different in their response. Because Jesus is saying that what we really need is to broaden our horizons, to dream even bigger dreams, probably than most of us have ever dreamed. He's saying that we need to dream dreams that will not just last into 2021, but into eternity. And our first point this morning from the verses is that Jesus says that we should invest in the only thing that will last. Invest in the only thing that will last. Read with me verses 32 and 33 if you've got it open. Can I say, if you haven't got Luke before you, Luke chapter 12, maybe just look it up on the internet now, or if you've got the app, open up the app, or if you've got a Bible, just because I really want us to see that Jesus is saying outrageous things, but that I reckon make real sense of our lives. So do flick it up so that you follow along with me. But from verse 32 of chapter 12, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions," listen to this, "sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." Jesus is talking to his followers here. He calls them little flock. He's talking to his followers who he knows are going to be tempted day by day to be anxious about what they will eat, what they will drink, what they will wear. How they'll feed themselves and their families, how they'll get by in the day. And of course, in the first century, he's saying that to people who didn't have a furlough scheme even to fall back on. And he says to them, "Fear not," verse 32, "fear not." Why? Well, because he says that God the Father has got something better in store for Jesus' followers. The kingdom, that's what he says in verse 32. "Good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, what kingdom? Well, if you remember the verse Jamie was reading to us earlier about the guy who felt like he found treasure in a field, there Jesus described it as the kingdom of heaven. Here, in this part of Luke, he describes it as the kingdom of God. The kingdom where ultimately God will live with his people, those who follow Jesus, for all eternity. A kingdom that will be a perfect world, like this world, physical, tangible, but perfect, free from wickedness, free from suffering, free from death, that Jesus will return to bring about, to take his followers to. And I know what you're thinking. Lots of you who are tuning in this morning, who aren't regulars at Crossway, and some of you who are thinking, woo, 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 loony alert. We're talking about Jesus coming back, a whole new world, a world free from all of the suffering and wickedness that we see all around us. Nutter. Can I say, please, if you're about to switch off, disengage, because you think we've entered the loony bin, please, hold off on disengaging. It's not as though we at Crossway don't realise that to talk about eternal life, to talk about a very real reality living with Jesus and God the Father, it's not as if we don't know that most people in 21st century UK think that that is balmy. In fact, I thought it was balmy. Many of us thought it was balmy before we became convinced, despite ourselves, of the eyewitness testimony that Luke and others, Matthew, Mark, John, that they recorded about Jesus, about the things he said, about the things he did, about his death particularly and resurrection, that is, rising from the dead. And despite the fact that that sounds so unbelievable, we have become convinced that that is the most sensible thing to, the most sensible decision to make based upon the evidence that they have presented before us. And look, I haven't convinced anyone by saying that, I know that, and we haven't got time to talk about it now. Maybe it's worth asking questions about it in the question time, or reading Luke for ourselves after today. But for now, please just recognise that we know that it sounds nutty to talk about this reality of a life beyond this one, a life beyond death, a perfect world, but also do see that Jesus speaks about it very matter-of-factly. And one of the things I was thinking as I was reading these verses this week is how much I love the way in which Jesus speaks here. So even as he's talking about a whole new world, he does it in such worldly wise language. He uses such common sense as he talks about it. I don't know if you noticed that as it was being read. This is not superstitious Jesus here, you know, detached from reality, pie in the sky. No, as you look at verse 33, this is financial advisor Jesus, isn't it? This is the one who gets how the world works, who gets good business sense. This is the asset manager who's saying to us, guys, I'm really sorry, you've been investing really poorly up until now. And if we look at verse 33, as radical as those first words are, sell your possessions, give to the needy. As radical as that is, the argument that follows, well, it makes sense, doesn't it? What Jesus says rings true. Okay, so we no longer use money bags, do we? Provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old. We don't have money. Well, I actually do have a money bag because I quite like keeping my coins in it, but most people mock me for that. And we don't have money bags that grow old and they fray and they tear and you lose your money. No, instead, because we're advanced and we're sensible, we have banks that we put our money in. Banks that do every now and again fail. Or we invest our money in the stock market, don't we? We buy stocks that actually, their value, the value of which may very well, in a very short period of time, plummet. Or instead we buy property. But we are aware that the housing market could collapse, it could crash again. So we think, you know, we're very sensible with our money, but what Jesus says still rings true, doesn't it? Even for those of us who are prudent with our finances. And then also, well, there's the jewellery that some of us may have saved up to buy, either for ourselves or for a loved one, that engagement ring or that other piece of prize jewellery. Or there's the family heirloom that may have been passed down through generations. And to us, at least, sentimentally, it's priceless. Only Jesus recognises that thieves approach. And even though we insure those things, it just takes one time, doesn't it, where we leave the back door unlocked, or we forget to close the kitchen window, or sometimes even once we have done those things, we come home, I reckon it's happened to me in my life, you come home and you see the mess all over the floor, and you know immediately that your place has been ransacked. The thieves have got in and they've taken it. Or maybe it's not the family heirloom. Maybe we don't have that. Maybe for us, our pride and our joy is what we put on our body. It's the clothes we wear. I don't know. Maybe it's that really beautiful dress that you bought in installments. Or maybe it's that bag that you bought in installments. Or maybe it's the limited edition Nike trainers that you scoured eBay hard to find and then you bargained to get them. or whatever it is. A few months down the line, a few years down the line, you just notice that you've got one or two moths flying around the room. And you realize you've got an infestation. Or you didn't realize, but for weeks, months, there's been mold growing on the wall behind the wardrobe. Or you're out wearing it and then there's a snag or a tear. Or even worse, when someone else spills something on it. And actually, all of those things, they grow old, they fail, they get destroyed. Careers end, experiences fade, fashions change, homes deteriorate. And look, even if we have made such prudent investments that they last, our treasure lasts for 300, 500 years after us. So what? I'm not going to last 300, 500 years. What am I going to do? Am I going to be like one of the pharaohs and ask to be put in a tomb and ask them to put all of my treasures that I've accrued, put them in there with me? Of course not. And so Jesus says, don't get caught up in the temporary. He says, expand our horizons, look up, look out to eternity. And Jesus isn't just saying it's hopeless. No, Jesus is saying, invest in what is truly hopeful. Invest in eternity with God. Invest in what will last. And look in these verses how Jesus describes that future. Verse 33, it's going to be a place where money bags don't grow old. Things won't grow old. Where nothing will fail, where no theft will occur, and where nothing will be destroyed. I was thinking, won't grow old. The aging process that decomposes, that deconstructs, decays everything in this world. Gone. Not there, not present, not even a thought that you have to worry about. In the eternal future kingdom of God, nothing will fail. All those times that people have failed me, or things I was depending on have let me down. And Jesus says in that future world, there's going to be no such bitter disappointment. I can't even imagine that, if I'm honest. I can't imagine a world free from bitterness and disappointment. But that is what Jesus is saying is going to happen in that future. Nothing will fail. No theft. I can't conceive of a world in which people don't say, oh, are you sure you locked the car door? You know the times where you're actually in Tesco, but you run back just to see if it was locked because you suddenly think that you didn't lock the door. Not going to be a thing that anyone thinks about in that new world, that eternal kingdom of God. And no destruction. No destruction. Nothing ever destroyed. Hopes never in tatters. Dreams never ruined. That is what Jesus is saying that we should invest in. That secure, permanent place in which we will be freed up from the anxieties of this world to enjoy life to its fullest. And just notice in the verses how available Jesus says that kingdom is. Verse 32, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God the Father actually wants to give it to us, if only we will come to him and follow Jesus, ask him for access to that kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give it to us. Isn't that radically different from the God of the Bible that we tend to have in mind? I tend to think of him as being some big ogre that just wants to say, no, you can't do this, you can't do that. No, 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 good pleasure, give you the lasting kingdom. And notice how freeing this is. Jesus says, fear not. Actually, Jesus says that if we really got what he's saying here, we'd be so free that we'd be able to sell our possessions. We'd give them to the needy. In fact, that is what he's telling his followers to do. Invest heavily in losing your stuff because you know that you're living for a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. Jesus is saying, use your common sense and invest in the only thing that will last. Secondly, he's also saying that we're to be ready for an unbelievable banquet. Be ready for an unbelievable banquet. That's the big idea of the rest of the verses from 35 onwards. I don't know if we notice that as we're going through. 35, stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning. 36, be like men who are waiting. Verse 40, you also must be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. In verse 35 and 36, the image is of a servant who is ready for their master's return. And then in verses 39 and 40, the image is of a master who isn't ready for the thief when they come. And in verses 35 and 36, Jesus is the master who's about to return. And in verses 39 and 40, weirdly, Jesus is the thief who could come at any moment. And we're thinking, what? Jesus is calling himself a thief? Jesus wouldn't call himself a thief. Well, it's what he does in verse 40. He says, so too, he is the Son of Man who could come at any hour like the thief. And I love again that Jesus is so of this world as he speaks to us about these difficult concepts. He puts it in plain language. He says, oh, I'm a thief. And you think, oh my gosh, okay. So real, so vivid. He understands the world we live in. And he's saying, be ready for his return. The day when he says he will come back to the world to put everything that is wrong right. To do away, as we said earlier, with all of the wickedness, the suffering and death. To give his people the full joy of this perfect kingdom promised forever, to live with them forever. And in these verses, Jesus doesn't just say, be ready for my return, does he? I think they're so beautiful because he actually says, here's why it's worth being ready for my return. Did we notice that? Here's why it's ready. So verse 35, stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. So the issue there, the image there is of the servants who stay dressed in their uniform, waiting for when the master comes home in their servant clothes, you know, with the butler's coat on or the waiter's jacket, and keeping the lamps burning so that as soon as the master comes home, they can welcome him in. And what happens when the master comes home? Well, obviously, the servants bring him in, it's late at night, they bring him in to the dining table. They ask him if there's anything he'd like to eat or drink, maybe a little snack before bed or maybe a full-on meal. But he reclines at table and he gets to eat and drink to his heart's content. That's obviously what happens, right? He's the master, he's the rich one paying them to serve him. Only did you see in verse 37 what Jesus says will happen when he returns? And he finds those who are waiting, expecting his return, those who've been living for it. I think it's one of my favourite verses in the Bible. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he, that's the master, will dress himself for service. The master will take off his royal rich robes and put on the servant's outfit. And then what will he do for the servants? He will have them take the master's seat at the table. He'll have them recline, relax, and he will come and serve them. Is that not the most beautiful image of the master in all of his majesty, with all of his wealth? The servant sees him, welcomes him home, and he says to the servant, sit down, let me serve you. I was looking up to see what season of The Crown we're about to get to. Can I just admit that I absolutely hate period dramas? I think that they are probably the only thing worse than watching paint dry. I would much rather be a Gogglebox man than a Downton Abbey man or a Crown man. Sorry. But I did think, oh, The Crown's going to be a good illustration right now. And it turns out that The Crown season 4 is starting in like a week. Can we imagine if in season 4... there's a scene where Queen Elizabeth II, Her Majesty, where she walks into the room and she says to the butler or to the servant, sit down, Your Majesty. And they're looking like, where? And she points to her seat, maybe her throne. I don't know what she's got at the dinner table, but the seat that's hers, sit down, Your Majesty. And then she puts on the servant's clothes. And she says, what would Madam like to drink? Or what would Sir like to eat? And goes out, cooks in the kitchen herself, and brings in the food that she's prepared. Now, I'm guessing the Queen doesn't cook very often, so the food might taste a bit gross, so the servant might not really enjoy that. But apart from that, the whole idea is absurd, isn't it? Of course that's not going to happen in season four, because that's not how the world works. I was thinking, actually, it would seem scandalous if that did happen in real life. And I was thinking, it's not just the Queen, is it? It's not just royalty for whom that would be almost a ludicrous thing to imagine happening. I was thinking, could you imagine Emmanuel Macron or Boris Johnson as they're on their way to one of these EU summits? Can you imagine them donning on the bellboy's outfit and spending a few hours taking the luggage for the bellboy in his stead and saying to him, why don't you just go up and enjoy my suite for the next few days? Of course they wouldn't do it. I was thinking, what about the good ones, you know, the real heroes, the darlings of the international scene? What about Angela Merkel? What about Obama? And yeah, they might be really good people, and they may be the kind of leaders we want to be led by, the ones that we love, at least in pop culture. But I'd bet every penny I have that when the cameras are gone and they go back into their homes of an evening, they don't say to their paid staff, hey, pass me your outfit, your uniform, will you? I'll take this nice suit off, you put it on. And why don't you guys all just sit down at the table? I'm going to do the cleaning. I'm going to do the cooking. I'll serve you. Of course it doesn't happen, because no one who is that powerful or important wants to serve the people who are less important. As Jesus is saying, he will do us in these verses. And then I was thinking, well, look, we're just talking about human leaders here. Jesus, if the Bible is to believe like we do believe it, Jesus is the king of the universe. He is God the Son. He created me. He created you. He created everyone who's ever lived. And he says, if I find you waiting for me when I come back, I, the one who created you, will have you sit in my seat, and I will spend all of eternity as your servant. And that is mind-blowing. It's almost beyond my comprehension, but it brings a smile to my face and it warms my heart. And it makes me think, you know what? I want to invest in that eternity. I want to live for that future, that world, where I don't only see God face to face, but he takes care of my every need, even though I should be lowly on the floor, groveling to him. Invest in the only thing that will last and be ready for the most unbelievable banquet. I wonder, did we know that the God of the Bible is like this? And did we ever imagine that the future world, the perfect world, the new creation we call it, or heaven we sometimes call it, did we ever imagine it would be like that? I think one of the problems is we instead have this image, don't we, of fluffy clouds and us sitting on them in white nighties, and little chubby angels playing harps. And maybe those of us who were around 15 years ago, we imagine eating Philadelphia while we're there, and we think, who wants to be there? And Jesus says, no, you really want to invest in the future. It's going to be a glorious banquet where I'll serve you. And look, I'm not fool enough, like I said earlier, I'm not fool enough to think that talking for the last 25 minutes about this future, for those of us who are not convinced of it, I'm not fool enough to think that I have convinced us, or even that here Jesus has convinced us that this future is coming. But I do hope that as we look at Jesus' words here, we do at least see the beauty of that future if it is real. We do long in some ways that it might be real, particularly given what life is like for us now. And I do hope that we might be willing to investigate more. Read Luke's account of Jesus' life, what he says he's collated from eyewitnesses. And if you've been invited along today from a Christian friend, or you are at Crossway regularly, but you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, just tap virtually text another Christian in church life, anyone you know, and say, look, would you be willing to read through Luke's gospel with me? And have the conversation together about whether or not this really is the kind of investment that we can make to get a secure return for eternity. God the Father is offering us access to his kingdom. Jesus is offering us an eternity where he serves our every need. But, did we notice in the verses, It is only going to be enjoyed by those who are ready. That is, those who are investing in that future, those who are waiting for his return. And in the verses, Jesus knows that it's actually going to be really, really difficult to keep our eyes focused on a future that we've never seen, rather than living for the here and now, no matter how bad it gets, particularly when he's been gone for 2,000 years. You know, how often do we think to ourselves, oh yeah, right, as if Jesus is coming back, he's taking his time. And in verse 38, Jesus anticipates that, doesn't he? Even before he goes away, he knows we're going to think that. And he says, look, if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But whatever you do, don't make the mistake of thinking he's not coming back, only to find that it's then like when the thief does come and you least expect it. Jesus says, don't be fooled by the delay. Don't make the mistake of thinking that this world is as good as it gets. Don't miss out on eternity. What's left to live for? Well, something for most of us way better than we ever allow ourselves to imagine. And the question Jesus would pose is, are we ready? Why don't I lead us in prayer? Heavenly Father, you know that we have been thinking about weighty things, beautiful things, exciting things that, to me at least, all too often don't seem as though they are real and tangible things. Thank you for this opportunity to reassess now, to just think about what we're investing in, to think about whether or not we're making the best use of our time here, whether we are living for the best things to live for. Please, 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 Father, help us to see more and more why it is worth investing in that future that will last, rather than living for things now that will let us down. And we ask that in your Son's name. Amen.